This evening I want to share around family, but before we do so, let us just ask God to bless us together tonight. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you've given your Son that we may know you, that we may grow to this place of intimately understanding your heart and to be changed by you. Lord, I pray that as we are here today, that your word will come and change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening I want to share about family. Now, in the context of Mother's Day and in the fact that we speak so much of us as a church becoming more like a family, I want us to look at what does it mean to be a family. Remember earlier this year, even our campaign with the first years and the students was, I are your family. So this evening I thought and I felt we need to share about what does it mean to be a family. And if we say as a church we want to become more like a family, what does God want us to change into? What does God want us to become more like as a family? Now, there are three important aspects of a healthy family. And I'm going to try and look at all three. We most probably won't have time for them all. But there are three very important aspects of family. The first is relationship. Relationship is one of the most defining characteristics of a healthy family. And we're going to look at what does that relationship mean. The second one is function. In a healthy family, every person has a role and a responsibility. And that family is only as healthy as each and every member fulfills that role within the family. And then thirdly, there is purpose. Every effective and healthy family has a purpose that makes it stand out amongst the rest. And we're going to look at those three. It's so interesting to note that if any of these three are missing in a family, we hear certain terms to describe a family where one of these three things are missing. Have you ever heard of the concept of a broken family? A broken family is where there is a relationship missing, where a mother or the father or a child has left because of a broken relationship. And it is called a broken family because there is a missing relationship within the context of family. And then the other one is a dysfunctioning family. That is where all the members might be present, but they are not necessarily fulfilling the responsibility of their role within the family. And then there's another concept of an ineffective family. An ineffective family is where the relationship of the husband and the wife does not produce beyond itself. And I think in a very simplistic way, one might think of children, but you can be an ineffective family with children, where the relationship of the husband and the wife does not impart into the children. If that relationship does not impart into the children, that family is also becoming ineffective. But you can have a family without children and still be effective as you impart into the lives of others. You understand the concept of an ineffective versus an effective family. Now, I want to start off this morning by looking at relationship. What does it mean when we talk about relationship in the context of family, in the context of church? Now, in family, the relationship that defines a family is a particular kind of relationship that one finds only within the context of family and is not found outside of family. It's a kinship. It is a tie that connects us to one another that is different to our relationships outside of the family. I don't know if you've ever noticed how parents feel and relate towards their children in a healthy family. I love kids. I really do. But there's something different how I relate to Danielle and Janine, my two own daughters. There is a connection that is different to the kids of the church. Even though I love them also, there is a special tie that bonds us together in family. That tie is connected to the fact that we are from each other. We are born into the family. Now, so too with God. It's so interesting that God chose to reveal himself through what we understand. We understand this natural connection within family, especially in a healthy family. the way siblings connect to each other and children to their parents and parents to their children within a healthy family. And God in His wisdom decided to reveal Himself in the context of family when He declared that He is our Father and we are His children. God is communicating something to us that we are meant to understand, that there is a special connection amongst us. Now, in 1 John, or in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, we read something very interesting. It says here, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. We were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What a powerful statement. Something that we know, but yet so significant. We are all children of God through faith and the acceptance of Christ as our Lord. We have been born again into a family, into a massive family. Everybody that believes and have embraced Christ as their Lord are born into the family of God. That means we are all related. That's why I talked about the kiss. You can look to the person next to you and say, "We are related." You've never known that, but actually, we are all part of the same family, the large family of God. And even here in our context, as a congregation, we are also a family. We are connected to one another through one thing. You know, there's another verse that is so powerful. In Hebrews 12:2, verse 11, it says, "Both He who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Therefore, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." I'm going to start at the very basic here. It's a powerful scripture because it says both Christ who makes us holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. We are of the same family. And Christ is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. You know, it's so interesting. Jesus does not call us cousins. You know, cousins are also family, but they don't have the same father. They are distant family. God calls us children. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. What does it imply? We have the same father. We are in the same family. We are connected to one another. There is nothing that you can do to disconnect yourself from your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, because there is something that ties us together. God is saying, "I am your father. I love you." There is a special bond between me and you that is different than the rest of the world, because you are mine. You are my children. In the same way as I love Janine and Danielle in a different way than I love all the other kids, God is saying, "I love you in such a way." But it also implies that we are brothers and sisters of each other. We are in a bigger family. Sometimes we forget that we are part of this greater family. And I want to declare to you that in Christ, we are part of each other. We are meant to be part of each other's lives. And we are not distant family, we are close family, because we have the same Father in common. Now, I want you to turn to a person that you do not know tonight and tell them that I am your family. Can you do that? Turn to somebody that you do not know. Now, have you introduced yourself? No, you haven't. It's a brother or a sister you most probably didn't know you had. I'm revealing it to you, as simple as it is. Why don't you introduce yourself? No, I'm serious. Tell them your name. Somebody you don't know. Don't speak to somebody you know. There are still people there at the back that doesn't know they're part of the family. Will somebody go and greet them, please? In 1 John 3 verse 1, God says the following: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that we are." What an awesome privilege to be called God's children in the relation of family, in the context of family, in our understanding of what that means. God says we are His children. God Himself declared Himself as our Father, not just because He created us, but because He loves us. God loves each one of you. He loves you so much that He calls you His own children. That's why when Scripture says He will never leave you nor forsake you, that's why when Scripture says He has written your name on the palms of His hand, that's why when Scripture declares that I am your Father and I will not forsake you, it's so powerful in the context of family. God loves you. He loves us. And then there's something else, also very important. Love in itself is the most important aspect of any family. Not just the love of parents for the children, but for the children's love for the parents and for one another among the siblings. That is what makes a family healthy. Now, it's interesting if you observe mothers with young babies. I have one of those. My wife is an amazing mother. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but mothers instinctively have the capacity to love unconditionally. When there's a young baby or a toddler, without any response from the child, there is an unconditional love poured onto that child to make sure that it grows up in an environment of nurture, stability, and love. That is the way God loves us as His children. It's fascinating to see. My wife is busy potty training Janine, my youngest. She turned 2 years old Friday. She's very proud to show me. She's two. And then with that, the sentence is incomplete because the following is pipi potty. She has such a great expectation when she is big one day, two, she will be able to pipi in the potty. Duki nimierni, says she. Okay, she, the day before her birthday, she unfortunately discovered the potty. Immediately the dookie came off, because tomorrow is a tuya, pipi potty, and she wants to wear a panty, she wants to pipi in the potty. Now, you must imagine, we are now potty training her the day before her birthday. The whole family is coming, grandma, uncle, aunts, everybody is there, friends are coming, and we have to potty train Janine in this period of time. And it's amazing to see how my wife does it. She trains the child through an immense encouragement and in love. So the whole family, while we are busy, has to stop when Janine says pipi. Then we need to run with her to the potty, let her sit on the poppy, and if there is just one little drop of pipi, it is a celebration. Everybody has to encourage her, say, "Wow, it is amazing. Janine, jy het gepipi op die potty." And never in your life have you ever experienced such an excitement over pee in a pot. And she gets a gift. Every time she does it right, she gets a present or a sweetie. And through that encouragement, she learns that that is what you do. And when she fails, we don't shout and scream. We say, "That's okay, let's go to the potty." And we go through the whole process. And it's amazing to see how the whole family has to stop everything and celebrate the success of the young child. It's an unconditional love. We're continually doing it despite all the times that she fails. And then it is a mess. But it is day 3, and she hasn't made any mistakes. She slept through both evenings without wetting a bed. And she's getting it right. Because there is an environment of love and encouragement unconditionally and a celebration of success that motivates her to succeed in even further. And that's part of family. The love that we have for each other unconditionally and celebrating when we are succeeding. The scripture that comes to mind as I watch my wife is that love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And in the context of that, verse 8 says, love never fails. And Janine is peeping on the potty. That is so amazing. My wife trains in absolute love. And it's not just young mothers that loves unconditionally. This week I had a conversation with a mother that both her kids are in university except one who is 16. And that conversation was an hour 45 minutes long and I spoke 2 minutes. Because I started the conversation by asking her, how's the family? And then all of a sudden, she was exploding with pride and joy over her family. And our son, with his amazing giftings and talents, are going all over the world to compete and represent South Africa. And as she shares, I can see that all their children have different gifts and abilities, but she pours herself into the life of her kids. They move, they travel, they spend to encourage, to motivate, to support the talent that is in their kids. It's an unconditional love of a mother towards her children. God wants us to love each other in the same way. Because parents in an healthy family choose to believe what is best in one another. It's amazing to see, as she was speaking about our children, even the ones who are struggling, she chooses to believe the best in them. She hopes for the best. She believes for the best. She endures all other sacrifices to see the best come out of her children. And that is how amazing love is. And God wants us to love the same way. When I look at my own children, I look from a perspective of encouragement and love. Because I want the best for my children and I want to develop the strengths that they have. When we see the smallest potential, we pour our lives into it because we want to see them succeed. And I'm sure if you were privileged enough to come from a healthy family, you would have experienced that unconditional love. We will do anything to encourage that potential talent, even though it might not be our own. You know, Danielle loves dancing. I don't. I don't do ballet. But all of a sudden, my oldest has a love for ballet. And I'm becoming an expert. I know what a palais is. I know all these little things and moves. I recognize them. I don't always know their names yet. But I am going to the little dance classes and I'm observing what she's doing. And all of a sudden, you become an expert. I'm sure you've seen it in parents. They themselves were never a strong swimmer, but all of a sudden, their child is. And they go to all the tournaments, all the galas, and they themselves become expert in the fields. Before you know it, they become the chair of the swimming society. Because we love our children, we invest everything in them. Now, when I'm looking at my own kids, I'm not looking critically at them, but constructively, to improve both the strengths but also the weaknesses. It's not that I'm ignoring the weaknesses, but my view I have over my own children is from a constructive view. And we also need to look at each other in the same way. It's when I see the strength, I will do everything in my power to develop the strength. And when I see the weakness, I will do everything in my power to help them. You know, my little one and my oldest one, they struggle to share. But my little one, Janine, is the worst. Whenever we travel and we have a little thing, whoever sees this ocean first will declare it. And whenever somebody says, the sea, she will say, my sea. And I say, no. It's not your she, it's God's she, it's everybody's she. No, my she. My papa. Yeah? The only in a my papa. My papa, my papa. Yeah? Ons papa. Then I will go, I was in PE, my hometown, and I showed them, children, this was daddy's school. Janine's response is, my school. No, Janine. Daddy's school. So she has a difficulty in sharing. But you know, it takes no skill to identify weakness. It takes a lot of skill to develop weakness. So too in a healthy family. It's not just focusing on the positive, but it is also focusing on the weakness. And it is investing in both to make the family and the children grow in their fullness. The same goes for when we're losing a game or falling in pain. There is no greater comfort than that of healthy family. The comfort of love can heal almost all pain. When one of my children falls, it is a great... They are ladies. They have physical pain and emotional pain. The one lasts longer than the other. Nevertheless, whenever one falls, there is a great expression of pain, of tears, of turmoil. And you will notice a child can continue to cry for minutes on end until the parent comes to comfort. The moment, no matter whether it's blood, bruise, or nothing at all, the process is exactly the same. There will be an outcry until comfort is received. And when you pick up the child, instantaneously you'll see it is a natural instinct within us when we see our children in pain is to comfort. To pick them up, to comfort them, and then of course the most important, the kiss on the wound. It has a miraculous power of healing. It can heal almost any wound, including emotional. Just a little kiss on the wound, and everything is fine. The comfort and the healing of love. In sport, it's such an important aspect of our life. Our children learn to lose as well as to win. And it is in losing that encouragement is also so important. We should not just celebrate the winning, but encourage the losing. Not encourage them to lose, but when they lose, to encourage them. To tell them that's okay. It's fine. I still love you, we still love you, and next time you're going to give your best, and we're going to win. To encourage them builds a confidence in our children to take on greater challenges. And that's also so important. Not just to comfort when there's pain, but also to comfort when we fail. Because in that comfort, we develop an confidence to take on greater challenges in life. And that's important in family. And it's important when we relate to one another. Sometimes we're very critical of one another, but we fail to encourage, to comfort when there is a shortcoming or a mistake or a fall. And we must remember that as we relate to one another, because we are a family. We are a family together, and God wants us to love one another in a particular way. In a healthy family, discipline and correction is also important. But it's also always done in love, unto correction and restoration and reconciliation. But you cannot say you love somebody and not correct them when they stray from the truth. That's part of being in a healthy family. When I see my children making wrong mistakes, do wrong things, I, as a loving parent, need to step in and correct them, discipline them, that they will not continue on that path, because I know that path will lead to death. That path will lead to destruction. That path will lead to great pain. So I need to intervene now into your life and correct you, my child. As difficult as it is to me, I need to discipline you now. But I'm doing that because I love you. I'm doing that because I want you to grow closer to the truth and not further away. So correction and discipline is an important aspect of a healthy family, but it's always done in love. But it is necessary. It is interesting to see how important love is in our relationship with God. If we turn to Matthew chapter 22, the importance of love in our relationship with God. Jesus was once asked a trick question: what is the greatest command? And we all know that story. Jesus said, you must love God. Donnie did the sermon before me. Dion. That's the guy that who did the offering. He spoke about the fact that we must love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul, everything in us. And from a human perspective, that is very obvious. That's very obvious that if we have a God, an almighty God, an holy God, that he would expect us to love him with everything in us. But then Jesus said something powerful. He said, equal to this, in the same measure, with the same importance, is the fact that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he goes on to say that all the prophets and the entire law is summarized on these two principles. You must love God and you must love people. Amen. The common verb in both of them is love. The entire law, the entire Old Testament is summarized in one verb. Love. Love God and love people. Why is that? Why is love so important to God? Not just that God is saying that you must love me. It's not enough, God is saying, to love me only. Which one would expect. God says, no, you must also love that what I love. You can't have the one without the other. It's not enough to love me. You must also love people. In 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12, we read the following. It says, dear friends, let us love each other, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, love is an expression of who God is. God says, you cannot say you love me and hate your brother. Then you don't know me. Because I am love. And in loving, we are expressing who God is. Later on, he goes to say in 1 John 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not yet seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What a powerful statement God is making. Our love for God is expressed in our love for one another. I'll say that again. Our love for God is expressed in our love for one another. Because God is love. God says, you cannot say you know me, love me, and yet not love your brother. Then you don't really know me. Because I am love. It's not enough just to love me. You need to know me. And if you know me, you will love the things that I love. And I love the person next to you. I love the person behind you. I love the person in front of you. If you love me, then love them also. Because I love them. In 1 John 4 verse 9, it goes on to say, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may love through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know, there's something so powerful about God in the way he demonstrated his love to us. In Romans 5, it says, God demonstrated his own love towards us that he gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not there, don't worry. God demonstrated his love. God's love is not just emotional. It's practical. It's real. He came in the flesh to live amongst us and ultimately die for us so that we may know what is the true definition of love. Love is not equal to myself. Love is at the cost of myself. Love is beyond myself. Love is laying down my life for my friends. God says this is what love is. And the demonstration of that is my Son on the cross. And you know what is so powerful about right throughout Scripture? You will find this over and over again. The definition of love is Christ on the cross. Would you agree? Everywhere in Scripture you will find, this is love. Christ on the cross. This is how we know love. Christ on the cross. This is how God demonstrated his love for us. Christ on the cross. Now I might ask you a question. When is that expression of God's love perfected, complete in my life? When is Christ, the purpose of Christ, hanging on that cross as an expression of God's love, perfected in my life? I'll tell you when. Many times we think it is perfected the moment we embrace that sacrifice. The moment we embrace Christ as our own and we are set free from our sin and we are reconciled to Christ. That is such a powerful aspect of Christ's purpose, dying on the cross. But this scripture says something far more than that. Let us read it again. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love has been made complete in us." The NIV says complete. The New King James says perfected in us. It is perfected in us when I'm able to love in the same way. Then God's purpose is complete in my life. When I'm able to love the way He loves me. That's what the whole scriptures was. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is when we are able to love in the same way that Christ loves us, that His purpose of His Son on the cross is being complete in me. It's been perfected in me. The New King James says. Jesus goes on to say something so powerful in John chapter 13 from 34 to 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." What was the old commandment? The old commandment was you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment. You must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Lay down your life. Not love your neighbor as yourself, equal to yourself, but love one another at the cost of yourself. And then he says, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples." Not your great miracles, not your great teachings or your great buildings or your power, your influence, but by the love you have for one another. If you can love unconditionally, sacrificially, that will be the sign to the world that you know me. Because the world cannot love like that. It can love emotionally. It can love equal to itself, but it cannot love at the cost of itself. God says that if you are able to love one another, if you are able to love the person behind, in front, to your left or your right, in such a way, if we as a family are able to love each other in such a way, the world will know we are His disciples. Amen. And that's God's encouragement for us. Then in the previous verse, we read something else that's so powerful. It says here, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." There are two types of people that comes to church. One who comes to this family because they want to find an environment where they can grow closer to God. They are a believer, but they are looking for an environment where they can grow closer. The second person, kind of person that comes into this family will be somebody to see if God exists. They do not know whether God is real. They want to see God. Scripture declares that no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, like God loves us, He abides in us. In other words, a person will come to see God if God is real. He will come into our family, and if we are able to love one another in such a way, he will see God in that love. And that's what God is calling us as a family. We need to love each other in such a way that when the world looks at us, they know we have gone. And that's why I want to encourage you. When somebody visits us, doesn't matter which one they are, if we embrace the visitor, if somebody walks into our family and they are embraced by 30 people who ask their name and invites them for coffee afterwards and for coffee the day after and for dinner and to small group, you know what? They're going to feel welcome. They're going to feel appreciated. If somebody comes into our midst and see how we care for one another and sacrificially give ourselves to serve each other's dreams and desires, you know what? People will know, but this must be where God lives, because they will never have seen it anywhere else. And that's God's heart and desire for church. Church is the kingdom of God manifesting on earth. We are meant to represent God here on earth. God's heart, God's dream, God's wish and desire for us as a congregation is that when somebody comes into our midst, that they will know He is here. And the only way they're going to see Him is the way we love one another. Seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't become more practical than that. And we must remember, it's not even somebody out there. As important as it is to go to the street corners and the ends of the world to declare who God is, you know what an amazing privilege we have when somebody from outside comes into our midst. It's not even somebody we're going to. It's somebody coming to us to see if God is real. That is our first step. Our most important step is to embrace that person, to love that person. But don't forget to love one another, because it is in that that they will know that we are His disciples. I want to move on to the next one, function. My time's running out. The second aspect of an healthy family is function. The role of the husband and the wife, and when they become mother and father and the kids grow up, they also have a role to play within the family. A healthy family has different members with different responsibilities, and everyone play their role. If you look at a healthy family, you will see that mother, father, and children, I was always the eldest, and I have one younger brother. I was always wrong. If he cries, it's my fault. I had a responsibility. I do, unfortunately, the same with my oldest. If the little one cries, I wonder, what did you do? Why is he crying? What happened? We have responsibilities even as we grow up. I was meant to look after my younger brother. I was meant to take care of him. But we all have different roles as we grow in the family. But each one in an healthy family has a role to play. And it is through function, that unity is established. If you want unity in a family, it's only when each and every person fulfill its role that there is unity. It's like a rugby team. The Stormers are only as good as each and every player understanding its position and its responsibility of that position and fulfilling that role. You know what? As die losskakel, jy altyd die bal skop, dan gaan die Stormers verloor. Want het gaan nie net oor die voorspelers en die skopper nie. It's about the entire team. You've got the front rowers, you've got the back, you've got the back line, and you've got the link in between, and yet you've got the fullback. The fullback can't go into the losspel elke liewe keer die bal daar is. Dit gaan nie werk nie. En die losskakel kan nie heeltyd wil breek nie, because if they don't play their role effectively, the team as a whole will suffer. And you know what? If one member is sent off, and there's 14 players left on the field, that team's chances for success is diminished greatly. It's not meant to be played with 14. It doesn't matter how good the 15 are. If one is off, the whole team suffers. You know what? The church is exactly the same. We each have a role to play, and we're meant to play that effectively. And if one does not play its role, the whole team effectiveness is diminished. You know, I always say the hand is only as perfect as the completion of it. It doesn't help. There's four fingers that's excellently strong and talented, but we're missing a pinky. Then this hand is not perfect. It's only perfect when everybody is functioning properly. Then my hand is perfect. Church is like that. It doesn't help. We have 80% active involved and 20% is missing. Then we as a church is not perfect. It's not, you know, the Afrikaans is volmaak. Wat 'n wonderlike woord. My hand is nie volmaak totdat al 5 vingers werk nie. And God wants us to grow to a place of volmaaktheid, where each and every one has a role and functions in that role. Because God sees us as a family. We all know those scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4-8, it says, "For we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then different gifts according to the grace that God has given us, let us use them." The Bible declares that as a family, as a body of Christ, we are different to each other. Each of us have different gifts, different talents, and we are meant to work together as a whole. It's meant to be like that. It's meant that some of us are more outward focused and other ones are more inward focused, and other ones are more giving and other ones are more caring. It's meant to be like that. We're not meant to all do the same thing. We're meant to work together as a body. And through that, reflect who God is. If you're not an evangelist, it doesn't mean you do not have a role to play. There is a place for you in this church. And if God placed you in this body, He has a place for you, a function for you. That's why you're here. We as a church is only as effective as each and every one of you fulfilling your role. Because God has ordained it to be that way. We are members individually of each other. Functions and gifts that are different, but we are meant to work together. In Romans 12 verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When Dion also preached on that. But nevertheless, sorry Dion, I'm going to pull your leg. God says something powerful there. He says that our worship is not just spiritual, but practical. It's physical. Our bodies, we meant to give to God as a living sacrifice. Our abilities, our talents, our time, our expertise, presented to God as a living sacrifice to Him, which is acceptable in His eyes. The worship of God is thus not just spiritual, but physical and practical. And our unity as a church is found in our function. Unity is found in function. And we will not grow to perfection. I'm not saying we're going to reach that, but let's use the word full mark date. We will not grow to that place of fully functioning as God desires us to be unless every single one of us take up our responsibility and fulfill the function that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it continues. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we have all been made into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This family does not consist of one member. It consists of many. We are the many. You are the many. Our unity is found in function. You are the body of Christ. You are the church. It's not Pastor Fred or myself or the staff that is the church. You are the church. We together are the church. And then he continues to say, but if one is an eye and the other one is a foot, just because you're a foot doesn't mean you're not part of the body. You have a different function, but you're still part of the same body. And there's a hand, and there's a knee, and there is a joint, and there's a finger, and there's an ear, and there's a neck. We are all different parts of the same body, but this body does not exist of an eye only. And let me read that. It says here, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, of course it is. But just because you're not an eye doesn't mean you're not part of this body. And I want to emphasize this fact because you know what? So many times we criticize the eye for not being a foot. That's the opposite. We are sometimes so annoyed with the eye because it doesn't function like a foot. But you know what? Stop criticizing the eye for not being a foot and be the foot. Don't wait for the eye to change to become like a foot. He's not going to because he's an eye. Don't be intimidated by all the eyes together. They have a function. But don't criticize them for being eyes. And not hands. They're not meant to be. You are, most probably. I always say, you know what? If there's something that bugs you, in a family, in this church. If that tablecloth is skew, you will most probably notice it. Somebody else won't. Stop criticizing the hand for not seeing the tablecloth. Why don't you straighten it? Because that's why you're here. Because the hand will never see it. He's too busy working something else. But you are most probably the eye. That's why God placed you here. Because somebody needs to see that the thing is skew. That's why God called you here. We are a family. And God has placed each and every one of you. If there's something that bugs you in church, it's most probably because God wants you to fix it. Because you are the church. It's not me, it's you. It's us together. So when you see something that frustrates you, don't criticize those who don't know it. Become the solution. Take ownership. Be the church. Because that is how God, in His wisdom, put us together. He wants us to function as a body. You know, don't wait for the church to change one day. You change us. I'll say that again. Don't wait for the church to change. You change us. Because you are the church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. We have different functions, but you are all meant to function. So let us function. If you see that the welcoming is not right, it means God has placed something in you that He wants to use to change the way we welcome people. If there's something about our hospitality or our events or our communication or our service delivering, you know what? God has placed you here with a purpose. He is not confused. He has a purpose and a role for you, and you must fill that. I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid to speak about what frustrates you. Let us know. But I want to encourage you, when you see those things, why don't you be the solution? Why don't you take up responsibility, take ownership, and change what needs to be changed? That's what God calls us to be. He wants us not to be servants, but sons in His house. God's heart for church is that it should reflect who He is. It is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. He has such a desire to see us function in love with one another, fulfilling one another, and adding to one another. That's God's heart and desire for church. Won't we commit ourselves to see God's desire for this church fulfilled, knowing that each one of us has a role to play? I want to encourage you. Email me if something bugs you. Email me with suggestions. Email me with questions. Get people around you that are feet or eyes or hands, and take ownership, because we are the church. You are the church. It's not the staff. It's not the leadership. We together are the church. So let us grow together. Let us pour ourselves into the strengths, but also the weaknesses. And let us change to become what God wants us to be. God is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Something that is different. You know what? I believe we will never get there until everybody starts to function in its purpose. Because that's how God designed it to be. It's meant to be that way. That's what family is all about. Everyone has a role to play. And you know what? When we do, the load becomes easier. There's a guy at the back. Can't see him, so I don't know who he is. But there's only four of them. In this church of almost 2,000 people, we only have four sound desk engineers. Imagine we can have another eight. It means they'll be on duty once every 3 months. Will that be nice? He says yes. Imagine that. You know what? There are so many areas that people are working so hard as volunteers to make it work. If we all work together, you know what? The workload becomes so much easier. I want to encourage you, if you like music, if you like to fiddle with knobs, that's where you stand. They always fiddle with knobs. I don't know why they do that. They never stop. But anyway. But volunteer. Get involved. Because it's like washing dishes. You know, your mom, she used to wash dishes for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If you're getting married, the first thing you do is buy a dishwasher. It's the best investment you can do for your family. Buy a dishwasher. But nevertheless, sometimes it's great not having one, especially if you have a big family. Because somebody picks up the dirty dishes, somebody else washes it, somebody else rinses it, somebody else dries it, and somebody else packs it away. You need a big family. But nevertheless, then the workload is so much easier. And as we are all doing our little bit, there is fellowship, there is function, there is unity through function. You know what? That's how church works. We all have something to do. And if we all do something, it is not so hard. I want to encourage you, get involved. Maybe even if it is, you know, on a weekend, you only have 1 hour. You know, when we do F4 or Liberty, we have facilitators, become a facilitator. If you don't have the whole Saturday, you only have an hour, come join us to pray. Just for an hour. Tell us, listen here, I've got one slot. I've got 1 hour. I can pray from 12 to 1. Then come and join us as we pray and intercede for the people that God loves. The people that God wants to see set free. If we come and we love what God loves and say, God, I have an hour. I'm going to give this to you so that you can use us to see what you want to be done in somebody else. You know what? God's going to bless you. Because that's His heart. He wants us to be sons in the house, not slaves. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we take ownership. You see, a son inherits. He takes initiative, ownership, because it is the kingdom. Church is the kingdom. People in the church is the kingdom. If you're a successful business director, not yet, by the looks of it, but if you are, and you don't have a lot of time, why don't you just take 10 minutes on a Saturday, buy a bunch of pizzas, and bless the sound guys that does the setup. You know what it will mean to them if somebody spontaneously comes and just say, guys, I just want to say thank you for your hard work. You're doing a great job, man. Thank you so much. You know how that's, what that's going to mean to them, what it's going to mean to that person, and what it's going to mean to God. What will it mean to our Father if we start loving each other and we start to open our eyes to the needs around us and bless one another, especially in the church, because this is where His heart is at. This is His kingdom on earth. This is His, to say in Afrikaans, die punt van sy hart. So be involved, and God will bless you. Everybody has a role. And if everybody plays his or her part, it is in that participation that we not only become more effective, we grow closer to perfection. We grow closer to each other, and a unity is established. A unity that God loves to bless. So I want to encourage you this evening as we stand, why don't we serve God through serving each other? Why don't we love God through loving each other? Let us just stand and pray. Father, I want to thank you as the ushers bring out the elements of communion. Yes, we are. Father, I want to thank you that I know that you love us. And that you love each and every person here today. God, you love them so much that you were willing to give your Son that we may have life, life in a relationship with you. That we can be free from the things that keep us back, to be free and confident in your presence. And God, you've called us to know you, to be changed by you, but also to love each other. To love each other the way you love us. God, that we together may grow and reflect you in this world, that we might truly be light in darkness, salt in the midst of this tastelessness. God, I pray, Lord, in this emptiness, that you will allow us to shine, to flavor, God, this world. That people may see in the way we love each other, in the way we serve each other, in the way we function. That people may see in us as a family that you are real, that you are true, that you are here in our midst. And God, I pray that as we partake this evening in communion, God, that you will also speak to us in our role in this church. God, I pray that you will show in us, God, what you have given us to share and to function in this family. God, I pray for every person That as we share, God, that our eyes will open to the needs around us, to the people around us. God, I pray that you will install in us a desire to get to know one another, because we are your family. We are family of each other. And God, I pray that in Jesus' name. As the ushers bring out the elements, I want to ask you something, just to reflect for a moment on the Word of God. Just in your own heart, just respond to what God is saying through His Word. We are a family. We have a role to play. Why don't you trust God to show you where your place is? And if you're struggling, please don't hesitate to ask us, to contact me. And just ask God to reveal to you where your place is in this church. I'm going to give you a moment just to spend some time with God. While we're waiting, you know, there's something powerful about communion. Jesus instituted communion for a very special purpose. And that is so that we can understand what unity is. He gave the bread and the blood as a symbol of unity with Himself. He wanted us to understand that through His sacrifice, we can partake of Him and become one with Him, but also one with each other. As we share it together, we together partake of the unity in Christ, but also the unity amongst ourselves. That's what makes communion so powerful. It's not just a remembrance. It's something far greater than that. It's binding ourselves to what Christ has done for us and binding ourselves with each other. So I want to ask you this evening, as we partake of that, let us trust God to not only draw us closer to Him, but also closer to each other. Let us trust God to come and unify us as a family in love. Let us ask Him to establish His love in us in such a way that we will be able to love each other in the same way. I want to ask you every Sunday to connect with somebody that you do not know. Invite them for coffee. Do not be afraid. You are not distant family. You are close family. Why not act on God's word? Why not be the church that God wants us to be and love each other in such a way? So I want to ask you, as we are here together and we're going to partake of communion, that you will also in your heart commit yourself to love the way God wants us to love each other. To reach out to one another. To get to know each other. To look for the needs in the life of each other. And to pour yourself into that. Into the strength and the weaknesses. So that God's name may be glorified in everything that we do. Is there anybody that we've missed? Is there somebody that still needs some bread? Somebody needs some wine? Father, we want to thank you for how much you love us. God, we want to thank you that you've gone to the extreme to demonstrate to us how great that love is. And Lord, you were willing to humble yourself, to become one of us, to live amongst us, and ultimately to die for us, that we might know how much you love us. And God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you that we can all partake of that great and awesome sacrifice, that expression of love. And God, I pray that as we eat this bread, God, and it becomes one with us, God, that we will become one with you and one with each other. In Jesus' name, let us eat together. God, we thank you for this blood that was shed for us so that we can have a life. God, I pray that that life would overflow in us to each other. God, I know that your desire is to see us free, to see us change, to become like your Son. Your desire, God, for us as a church is to love each other in such a way that the world may know that we are your disciples. God, as we drink this cup, God, we want to commit ourselves to receive your life, but also to reproduce that love. In Jesus' name, let us drink together. God, I pray that your desire for church will be fulfilled, will be satisfied, will be completed, will be perfected in each one of us as we serve one another. In Jesus' name. And while we are praying, maybe you are here tonight and you have never given your life to God. Maybe you've never known the family that God wants you to partake in. I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never been embraced by God in such a way that you know that you belong to Him and that you are your child, you are His child, I want to give you an opportunity just where you are, just while every eye is closed, just to raise your hand. If you've never given your life to God and you've never partaken in that awesome family of God, you don't have the confidence that you are a child of God, I want to give you an opportunity right now just to respond. And then I want to ask each and every person here tonight, I'm going to make a strange outer call, but I'm going to ask you if you are able to commit yourself to see God's purpose fulfilled in this church, in this family. If you are able to commit yourself to serve each other in such a way that God's name will be glorified, I'm going to ask you just where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but just to raise your hand to God. Say, God, here I am, God. I want to serve this church. I want to serve this body. God, I want to take ownership of your plans, of your purpose. God, I want to be a son in this house. God, I pray that you will speak to me, that you will show me, God, that you will invest in my life, that you will pour yourself out in me, God, that I may be the member, the eye, the hand, the feet, the heart, the lungs, the tongue, the teeth, the stomach, God, what you want us to be in this church, God. Lord, I commit myself to see this body grow into perfection, that it may glorify you in everything, God, in its strengths, in its weaknesses, becoming stronger, God, that we may know that we love you and you love us. As people come into our midst, God, that they may see us in Jesus' name. God, I pray for each and every one of us, God, that you will come and anoint us, God. Anoint us to do your work. Anoint us, God, to satisfy your desire, your dream for us as a family, God. Help us, God, to grow closer to each other, but also to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Please, as you leave this place, won't you invite somebody that you've never met before for coffee? During this week or the weeks to come, won't you reach out to somebody and love them? Because we are close family, not distant. Get to know your family. There is no reason why this big church can be small. So get to know somebody. And if you're struggling to find a place, email me, andries@chauffeuronline.org. If you see the curtains are askew, let me know. Give me your name, and I will give you a platform to straighten it.